Well, let's take out our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll be looking at studying verses 2 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 7. We continue in our series in the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, for those that might be visiting here this morning, we've been on this journey for some time, taking a little section bit by bit by bit through this letter of encouragement, or we could say letter of joy, which really comes through in this text that's before us this morning. So let's start our reading in verse 1. Start our reading in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Philippians. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Synecdoche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice! Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless your people as we study your word and apply it to our own hearts, so that we might live according to your word, that we might be encouraged by your word, that we might be corrected and rebuked by your word. Oh, work, Holy Spirit, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Can't we all get along? That's a tall order in the church, isn't it? Getting along. It seemed to be a problem in the first century, and it still lingers, doesn't it, in the 21st century. In fact, in your own family, can you always get along? How many squabbles did you have this week with family members? Young people, kids, how many arguments did you have with your brothers and sisters? Tell me. Oh, that's good. I see a number there. Six. Was it six? Six. Very good. I love that. Very direct. I ask, and there's an answer. Six. And there's probably more. That's only six that she can see. She didn't see all the other ones that she was actually engaged in. The reality is, we don't always get along. We have a struggle about getting along. And if you look at our nation's discourse, are we getting along? It doesn't appear to be. So much strife, so many conflicts, so many cancellations. Hopefully you're not being canceled in your own home. That's what I'm hoping for. No cancellation of your brother. No cancellation of your sister. But the reality is that there are conflicts within the church. There are conflicts within the world, and there are conflicts with our own homes. And I believe the Apostle Paul is showing the church in Philippi, and the Holy Spirit is showing us this morning how we might deal with those conflicts, with those personal conflicts that we might have with brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ within the church. And ultimately, the Apostle Paul is saying that he is wanting peacemaking in the Lord. He wants the church to be a peacemaking community amongst themselves. And he says, well, let's look at the text. Let's dive in verse 2. He says he wants Euodia and he wants Synecdoche to agree with each other. The Apostle Paul is pleading for like-mindedness. He is pleading for like-mindedness. He wants them to be the same, well, to have the same mind as Christ. That's the theme so far throughout the entire letter. Especially if you go to, if your Bibles are open, which is always good to have your Bibles open, to Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says affectionately to the brothers and sisters at Philippi, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's the mind he's pleading for, isn't he? And these are people he loves. These are people who he has much affection for. You see that in verse 1, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. I want you to be like-minded. I want you to have the mind of Christ. I want you to be a people who are serving each other. I want you to be a people who are overlooking offense. I want you to be a people who are always forgiving your brother and sister. I want you to be a people like Jesus. Because he's the ultimate example of what it looks like to be a Christian. Jesus is the ultimate example of what it looks like to be a Christian. And remember, we know about the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not come to be served, did he? But he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if you are a Christ follower, you are a servant, seeking to serve the needs of your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, or your brother or sister at your house. Oh my! Now that's painful, isn't it, kids? What? I have to serve my brother? Don't you know how bad he is? He's horrible. He is horrible. We know that. He's totally depraved, just like you are. Oh, pastor would say that to the kids. That's right, I did. You're just as sinful as your brother. You're just as sinful as your sister. I'm just as sinful as you. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And yet God, in his wondrous mercy, has saved us that we might be more like Christ. That we would be like-minded and be a servant of all. And these women, that's the women they are. They actually are those who want to serve Christ. Let's look at who these women are. These women have contended, you see that in the text very, very clearly. Help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. These women have gone into the ring. They've gone into the cage and fought for Jesus in the public square and in their homes of the city of Philippi. These are women who love Jesus. Let's put that right there. These are women who do love the Lord Jesus Christ. They have served. The language contend is fantastic. It's like one who's a boxer. It's like one who's in a fight. I love that illustration, right? It's like Mama Bear. Don't mess with her. She'll knock you out. But these women have been claiming the gospel to their community, haven't they? And they have done it along with the saints in Philippi. They have worked alongside of the Apostle Paul. And obviously there are Christians because he says to them to agree with each other in the Lord. They are those who have been found in Jesus Christ. And I love how Paul just puts the emphasis on their inheritance, whose names are in the book of life. Sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. You are loved by God. You have an eternal inheritance. Stop fighting each other. And we don't even know what the sin is, do we? Look at the text. Do you see it? We don't even know what the conflict is. Was it a rivalry? It could be, because you look at chapter 2. It could be a rivalry. They could be mad at each other for one reason or another, but we don't know. I think that is actually perfect. The community did. But how Paul wrote it and how the Holy Spirit led Paul to write it actually helps us have now application to all of us. It's no longer bound in time to the church at Philippi. It is something that we can apply to all relationships at all times and at all places. That we are to reconcile with each other. That if we're going to live truly blessed, happy, rejoicing lives, we need to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9? For they will be called sons of God. They will be called daughters of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul is wanting. He's wanting these women to have peace, to be blessed, so that this squabble that has gone on for too long in the church of Philippi would be done. And the church would be blessed because of it. Brothers, sisters, what squabble is going on in your life? What conflict still rages in the relationships in your life? Who do you need to talk to today? Who do you need to call? I remember a Jewish man, Beaumont Hospital, who had a conflict with his brother. He hated his brother. He slandered his brother. Here was a man dying of MS. And I saw very clearly the problem for him was unforgiveness. His heart was being embittered by his unforgiveness. And my only application to him was, you need to call your brother and you need to forgive. You need to forgive whatever he's done to you, whatever words he said to you and hurt you. He's probably done it again and again, and you have done it to him again and again and again. That was one man that actually took my advice. And he did call his brother. And he did ask for forgiveness. And he did forgive his brother. And then to come back and see that even his health had improved in the hospital. His physical well-being had improved, and he was released. He still had MS, but he was released. But so profound and powerful was his own unforgiveness of his brother. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to release people, well, of that grave. Isn't that what unforgiveness is? A grave. It's a great place for souls to die. It's a great way to destroy a marriage. It's a great way to break a relationship with a son or daughter or a mother or a father forever. But forgiveness can resurrect dead bones and breathe life into that relationship again. You remember the vision, Ezekiel 37, preach to the bones. And here God is preaching to us, be peacemakers, reconcile to each other, forgive each other. Do you not see the blessedness that will come to you if you do? And so he asked the loyal yoke fellow, did you notice the loyal yoke fellow? We have no idea who he is, by the way. No clue at all. An unnamed guy. I love the unnamed guy. Probably was a minister directly in the community. It could have been Timothy. It could have been Epaphroditus. It could have been Silas. It could have been a host of men. But it just says loyal yoke fellow. Along with Clement and the church, help these men. So it appears that this peacemaking can be a community effort, right? It needs to be a community effort. And we know as a church, we have gone through our own struggles and pains this year. And many of us have been humbled through that process, and it's been good. And the Holy Spirit wants us, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us, the Father wants us to be reconciled to each other, that glory may be given to Him and Him alone, and His people would be truly happy in Jesus. And that's why I do love what the Apostle Paul says next. After he says, reconcile, be peacemakers, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. Now, remember who the guy is. This man has been in prison. He's been beaten for Jesus. He's been whipped for Jesus. He's been shipwrecked for Jesus. He's lost everything for Jesus. And what is he saying to the brothers and the sisters in Philippi? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, let me just say it one more time. Rejoice. And this guy is chained up to an ugly Roman soldier. He's waiting for a possible death sentence. He doesn't know. It hasn't been decided. But it's not based on circumstance, is it? No matter what life throws at you, I believe the Apostle Paul is saying, rejoice. No matter what calamity comes, rejoice. No matter what the diagnosis is, rejoice. No matter even what your circumstances are like in your family, rejoice. No matter how the country is divided or not divided, I know that's hard to say. Rejoice. Rejoice. The Apostle Paul's emphasis is important for us to see. Listen to how he says it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. He says this, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Even if I am executed," this is what he's saying, "be glad with me and rejoice, because I've been found worthy." Isn't that what he knows? "I have been found worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave his life for me." And then he says, verse 18, "So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." I want you to have joy. I want you to rejoice. Even if I die, I want you to be glad and I want you to rejoice. You see, this kind of joy is not circumstantial. It's not based upon what is happening in your life. It's something deeper, something that groans deep within the heart, even when life seems to be unraveling. Even when life seems to be out of control, there's still this joy that's anchoring you. Although the winds are ripping the sails off your life and you feel adrift, this joy is this deep anchor. The Apostle Paul in chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again." And it's a safeguard for you. It's safety for you to rejoice. To rejoice. To rejoice. Drown out the storms by rejoicing. Drown out the troubles by rejoicing. And keep on rejoicing, always, always. As you meditate on this text, one thing I wrote, I said, God gets the greatest glory from struggling, joy-filled saints. God gets the greatest glory from struggling, joy-filled saints. I know that from my own experience. Often when life is worst, joy is best. It's the irony. That's when joy actually shows up in big measure. Now, I want to tell a story by a man named Richard Warmbrand. You would know his book written, Tortured for Christ. He was a Lutheran pastor in Romania and was, I believe, in prison for 14 years. And he has a story of men he met in prison over those 14 years. And you could imagine he probably met quite a few men in a place where you never saw the sun. It was under the ground. It was a sunless, gray, lifeless place. And here's a story of a man named Suryanu. He was a priest, an Orthodox priest. Now, Suryanu had a son who had died in a Soviet prison. He also had a daughter that was sentenced for 20 years in another Soviet prison. He had two sons-in-laws that were with him in prison. And actually one he shared a cell with. And his grandchildren? Well, they were the street children in Romania. They had to find the scraps in the garbage heaps and the garbage piles of Romania. He had lost everything. Everything gone for his witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man with a big gray beard, said this, because this is what Richard asked. Father, that's how he would have been addressed. How can you say always rejoicing, you who pass through such a terrible tragedy? Now, it's important for us to know this always rejoicing. When he met people in the morning and the evening, he never said good morning and he never said good evening. He always said, always rejoicing, always rejoicing. And Richard said he always would have a smile on, always rejoicing, always rejoicing. And this is what he said after the question. So how can you say always rejoicing? He said, rejoicing is very easy. If you fulfill at least one word from the Bible, it is written, rejoice with all those who rejoice. Now, if one rejoices with all those who rejoice, he always has plenty of motivation for rejoicing. I sit in jail and I rejoice so that many, many are free. I don't go to church, but I rejoice with all those who are in church. I can't take Holy Communion, but I rejoice about all those who take it. I can't read the Bible or other holy books, but I rejoice with those who do. I can't see flowers, but I can rejoice with those who see the rainbows and who see the multicolored butterflies. You hear the man. This is a man who truly does delight in Christ, but he also delights in others' joy. How easy is that to do? To delight in other people's joy. Is it easy to be a cynic at other people's joy? But to delight in other people's joy. I might not be able to read the Bible, but I rejoice in those that can read it. Isn't that wonderful? I might not be able to see the sun or a rainbow or a flower in this dark, horrible place, but others do, and I rejoice in their joy. It's hard to kill a guy like this. And if you kill him, he's just going to go, thank you. Thank you, sister. But that joy, of course, is in the Lord. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and he gave his life for us, who suffered the horrors of the cross in the midst of the darkness and rose victorious over the grave. This joy. Of course, as we see in Syrianu, this priest Syrianu's life, well, it grows greatest when struggling. Always rejoicing. Isn't that amazing? Just go do that this week. Somebody asked you about good morning. Say, always rejoicing. They're going to look at you like you're crazy. That guy's nuts. Oh, but you might have a good conversation. You might bridge some kind of, and then talk about why are you always rejoicing? Oh, why am I always rejoicing? Because I'm desperately loved by a God who didn't have to love me, but he chose to love someone like me. And I don't deserve any of it. And right now, he's in me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He'll be with me forever. And even if you take my life away, I'm going to live. I'm going to live forever. That's why I'm always rejoicing. Always rejoicing. Do you know how many times priest Syrianu probably got a conversation by saying, always rejoicing? That guy was a gospel preaching machine because he used a bridge of the reality of what all of us are to be in Christ Jesus. Let's go into how does that look? What does that look like in a world of anxiety? For I believe the anxiety that is gripping our culture. I mean, we're living in the age of anxiety, right? The age of fear. We're popping more psychotics to quell anxiety than ever before in human history combined. The United States is the number one consumer of anti-anxiety medication on the globe. So we do live in an age of anxiety. And how does the apostle tell us to deal with this anxiety? Well, let's look at that. Again, the rejoicing is part of it, right? Got to get the rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. That's basically a person who doesn't get their way all the time. Don't be a person that gets your way all the time. That's what that gentleness is. Don't be that person who gets your way all the time, because you're not going to be a joyous person. Because you're not going to get your way all the time, so you're going to be really have bad days all the time. But be a gentle. Be a gentle person and me-centered word. But then he says, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I believe the Apostle Paul has given us the recipe for fighting fear. Fighting fear in the believer's life. Here's the reality. Anxiety comes to us all. All of us are anxious. All of us can be anxious from time to time. They come in season. But here he says, be anxious about nothing. No. What? Be anxious about nothing. Now, of course, you can hear the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6. And I want to read that text from Matthew 6. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, or do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about what your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall I wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. I do love that. Don't you love that? Don't worry about tomorrow. You got enough troubles today. Is that not true? So how does the Lord Jesus Christ, well, what prescription does he give for the malady of anxiety? Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is a constant malady, isn't it, of the soul, anxiety. In this life, anxieties will not go away in their wholeness in this life. But how do we treat those anxieties? The Lord Jesus Christ says, seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul helps us do by saying, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. Or you hear 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So how do we seek first the kingdom of heaven? We pray. Now, brothers, sisters, what's your prayer life like? Let's just ask that first. What's your prayer life like? If you're praying only on Sundays, that's not enough medicine. You need far more medication. Many of you are taking medication every single day, right? Some of you are taking medication morning and evening. Well, you know, prayer is like spiritual medication, where God is seeking to bless you and to encourage you and to build you up that you might not be your anxious self, but that you would be more like Christ, casting all your anxieties on him. And so, what ought our prayer lives to look like? Maybe a morning, maybe in an evening. Maybe you're taking medication three times a day because your situation is so serious. Well, guess what? Your spiritual situation is very serious. So I would say three times a day. And then on the three times a day, then you can have little prayers throughout the day. That's like a half medication, like a little aspirin or something like that, right? As you go, I'm using the medication illustration to have the point. We ought to be always, right, praying. A lifestyle of prayer. Aren't we into wholeness? And, you know, we're going to get physical therapy. We're going to take certain medications, certain vitamins, certain drinks, certain things we're going to eat, certain exercises. We consume ourselves with that, don't we? Well, the Apostle Paul is, well, my goodness, why don't you consume yourself with praying? Why don't you consume yourself with meditating on the great things of God and his wondrous promises? That might be very helpful for your anxiety. Think about heaven and the wonders of heaven that is to come. I guarantee you're probably not going to be thinking about all the anxieties that are swirling around you. because you're going to be fixated on what is to come. And that's a life of prayer. Praying his promises. Praying about other people when you're not thinking about yourself. Or then praying rejoicing. You're rejoicing in your wife. You're rejoicing in your husband. You're rejoicing in your children. You're rejoicing in your job. You're rejoicing in your coworkers. You're rejoicing in the wondrous roads we have. Even with the potholes, you're still rejoicing. You're rejoicing, 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 rejoicing. That's prayer, isn't it? Is that not prayer? This is what the Apostle Paul is seeking from us. And the problem is, much of our prayer life is so wanting. Much of our praying is so small. And we're wondering why we have to take that handful of pills and shove them in our mouth. I'm not saying that you don't need these medications in a fallen world. But what I'm saying is our prayer life does not match the realities and the maladies of our current cultural situation. We need life in God. And we need a lot more than we are participating in. And these are urgent, I love the language, right? Prayer is a general word, then there's petitions, urgent need for help from God. And of course, I love Thanksgiving. The word Thanksgiving, this is how I conceive it. The music that drowns out fear. If I'm always thanking or rejoicing, how many of us love to have music in the background so we're not having our mind drift to think about things that make us anxious? Raise your hand. Look at that. And those are the ones that are willing to do it. We're having that music on purpose. It takes us off any kind of distraction. Well, prayer is the same thing. It's wanting you to take your mind off all those things and instead rejoice, 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 thank, because there's a lot of things to be thankful for. There's a lot of things to be thankful for. You won't have enough time in the day to pray all that time because you have to do other things, right? But that is what the Apostle Paul is, I believe, helping the church with. Helping the church with. And friends, as I studied this text, I saw my own poverty, my own need for more prayer, whether that's popcorn prayer or times of prayer, how I too, along with the rest of the saints, need to hear this wondrous instruction of the Apostle Paul. And I love what he says in verse 7. And listen to that. I think that's important for us, the reader. And the peace of God, the shalom of God, that welfare, that wholeness of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that guard is like a shield, like a sentry, like that big ugly Roman soldier he's chained up to. But instead of him waiting for trial, God guards your heart in these times of prayer. In these times of rejoicing, in these times of thanksgiving. And I want to end here in this prayer. Time is now short. Ephesians chapter 3. This is the prayer of the Apostle Paul, and we'll end here. Verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You can do that if you're praying. And the more you pray, the deeper that well will go. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, may the surpassing knowledge of knowing you and the peace that we have in Christ Jesus consume our hearts. Wake us up from our prayerlessness. Wake us up from our spiritual slumber. Revive, restore, reform us to be those who are more like Christ, more apt to forgive, more apt to overlook, way more apt to pray and rejoice always. Oh, Heavenly Father, send the saints out with a glorious joy in their hearts, a skip in their step, that they might be your witnesses in the world, and that you might continue to draw us closer together as a body of believers for your glory forever and ever. Amen.